before class, I had this up and I said, boy, someone walks in the building and sees Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, so that's why I had this one up. I thought that was a little calming. I didn't want anyone to get all excited when they put on Sodom and Gomorrah. People get all excited sometimes when you're going to be teaching them about that. But that's what we're going to talk about for today and, of course, on Wednesday. And then we're going to talk about the plagues. It's real interesting. I don't know if you might have thought about it. And I haven't talked about it a lot in my lessons, but why did the Lord choose those 10 plagues? There's an answer to it. Why did he choose certain plagues? And even why did he put them in the order that he did? We understand the last one being the firstborn, and that was the ultimate, you might say. But why did he choose some of those with flies and frogs, you know? Why did he do those? Why didn't he just do one big one just to start it off and just to end it right away? And I think there's some reasons, just like when we talk about him in the wilderness, and Jeff talked about that, how it was a testing time. It was the Lord was trying to test and to teach the people of Egypt. And those later on that would learn it like us. And so it's interesting why he chose those 10, I think. And so we'll talk about that, the plagues, and then crossing the Red Sea and then the Ten Commandments, a few other great stories we have in the New Testament and the Old Testament, of course. Okay, let's have a prayer. Father, as always, we start by thanking you so much just for loving us. We don't deserve it, but we're just so thankful. Please be with us, and please put your mercy and grace upon us every day, and please forgive us when we fall short. Help us now as we continue our study, trying to find events in the Scriptures that show truly display your glory. And as we talk about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham and Lot and their families, help us to learn the truths that you're trying to teach us. How important it is to stay pure in our lives. Please, Father, be with us. Watch and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The events, the things that happen around the story of Sodom and Gomorrah early in the Bible are there for important reasons. Like we talked about the Adam and Eve. Well, what was that? You better learn about sin before you get too many pages in the Bible, because that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what Jesus is coming to help us with our sin. And then you have the flood. And we're just told about the idea of that the world was wicked and the world was in sinful, evil. So God was patient, but he had to do something about it. And again, that's the beginning of the story of what's going to happen on the last day. And that continues through. And the Tower of Babel, how the people were full of pride. And of course, that's the beginning of any sin, really, is you thinking you're smarter in God. And so you see that throughout the Bible. And then when you come to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, now, why is it so early in the Bible? Well, one of the reasons, I believe, it's for God to teach us how important it is to live good moral lives. If you don't, the consequences of immoral lives is terrible. And as you'll see, of course, how it ruined people. It ruins families. It ruins nations. It ruins the whole world. And so early in the Bible, God's going to talk to us about immoral living and how important it is to stay away from it. Now, whether you're young, old, seniors, it can tempt you. And constant immoral living will cause you to be lost. And the Lord's going to put that in early. Now, we're going to see people like David and others who, and mention of Rahab, of course, the harlot. And again, that those kind of activities are not right. But God can forgive you. He tells us about the wicked city of Sodom. It's interesting the words that describe the city of Sodom, as you'll see as we talk about it. It's called a wicked city. It's called, they were involved in the great sin. I believe it's the only place in the Bible where a sin is called, it's called the great sin. You know, we talk about what's the greatest commandment. Is this the greatest sin? I don't know, but God talks about it in that way. And he's talking about homosexuality. And we'll look at not just here, but throughout. And let me just mention this before we go any farther, in case people are listening and people get all excited. Homosexuality is no different than any other sin, in the sense that there's not a big sin and a small sin. Homosexuality, as you'll see, it's grouped in with all kinds of immoral activities. It's also grouped in with jealousy and anger. So we're not saying that you're a super sinner if you're involved in this, or a big sinner. It's all sin, and we've talked about that. It's a sin, and it needs to be repented of, especially in the world we live in today, where more and more the idea of it being acceptable and that God, not the society can accept it, but that doesn't mean, of course, God accepts it. And so that's what's going to be the problem here, as you'll see as we go on. The Lord has always taught that relations between a husband and wife are good and pleasant. In fact, it's referred to as pleasant. But any kind of relations outside of marriage are not proper. And they must be repented of and stopped. And they can't keep being practiced. And the great sin, as we're going to know and we're going to see at Sodom, was the practice of homosexuality. That's the idea of relations between males and males and females, so forth. And God from the beginning has told us, as you'll see, homosexuality is a sin. And no matter what society may vote for and say it's okay, it's a sin. And this event sets the foundation for God's teaching on immorality. He tells us what's good and moral. He tells us what's immoral. And that's what we're going to learn in this event of Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn your Bibles now to Genesis 18. Now, here's something that's interesting. A lot of times people don't realize this. You know, we think about, in the Bible, it seems like the Holy Spirit shows up in the New Testament. And he does, of course. The writers were inspired, the Holy Spirit. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. But before that, we know he was there on day one, because in the beginning, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was doing, has always been doing things, whether or not we see him in action. But you can notice many times in stories and events in the Old Testament, he's there. The same with Jesus. Sometimes we think, we know Jesus was there at creation, but we think maybe he was resting for a while. Then he shows up again in the New Testament. But that's not the case. Throughout the Old Testament, you have someone who's referred to sometime as the angel of the Lord. Now, it might be the angel or someone who represents the Lord. An angel is a messenger. So it could be, angels are messengers. And so God sends out angels, which are his messengers. But there's one especially called the angel of the Lord. And there's good speculation that that truly is the Lord himself. And here you're going to have not so much, two of them are called angels, and there's three men. Two are called angels, one is called the Lord, literally the Lord. He's not even called an angel. Now, some say the three angels, two are they all come in the form of men, taking the form of men, and angels did that, took the form of men, but one is called the Lord. And that's important to learn in this story, that if it is the Lord, if it is Jesus, he's having his hand, and he's having some say in the early teachings that we have. Okay, look at Genesis now 18, verses 1 through 8. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. This is Abraham. As he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by in your servant. Please let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in as much as you have come to your servant." Here Abraham's practicing hospitality. Let me wash your feet. Let me comfort you. Let me give you something to eat and drink. They said, "Do as you've said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it. Make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man. He hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So here you have three men visit Abraham here, Mamre, and Abraham and Sarah invite them in. Now notice how he addresses one of them. In verse 3, he calls him "my Lord." Now that also can just refer to someone like, you might call someone your servant, and he's your helper. He's not someone that he literally might be your servant that you pay and so forth, an employee, say. Or he just might be someone who's helping you. So the word Lord can be used both ways. So it can be used just to refer to Jesus. Remember in Ephesians, there's only one Lord. Or it can also be used in a general term. And we'll find out if it's a general term or not. And these three men, I want you to notice, they're in physical state. They're in physical state because they're going to eat. So they might have taken on the form of a person, but they're going to eat. and they're going to drink. Now, is one of them the Lord? From verses 9 to 22, we won't necessarily read that, but I want you to notice in verse 10, the references to this one person. Is it Jesus or not? Verse 10, he said. Verse 13, the Lord said. Verse 15, he said. Verse 16, the men rose. Here you have the men rose. Two of them leave and one stays behind. But it says in verse 17, and the Lord said, I shall hide from Abraham what I'm doing. And so the idea of mentioned three times, verse 22. Then the men turned away from there, went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, who is the Lord? He's not there. He's by himself now. Now, I want you to notice what he said. What did this Lord say in verse 10? I will certainly return to you according to the time of the life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah, listening in the tent door which was behind him, Abraham and Sarah, all well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbirth. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Remember, we talk about Sarah laughing. How did this man, is this just a normal man? How did he know that she was going to have a baby? And she had one. And it was a miracle. How did this person know if he wasn't involved in the miracle? So again, I think the evidence points, this is the Lord. This is the Lord, one of these three. And not only that, look in verse 21, what this same man says. I'm going to go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I'll know. This individual, is he just a mere man? He knows about the wickedness of this city. How did he know that? He just shows up. He's just a stranger. And you mean just walking through the town? Now, you can walk through a town and say, boy, this is a dirty town. There's litter everywhere. You can walk through a town and say, boy, a lot of speeding cars. You could do that in a short while. But not this individual has just showed up, and he's talking about how wicked this city is. And not only that, he says it's great in verse 20. Well, how can you know just walking through unless he knew ahead of time? And not only that, their sin is very grave. So, who is this? He promises Sarah's going to have a child, and he does. She does. And not only that, he knows how bad this city is. I think it's interesting. I think this part of the story is missed many times, because we talk about how bad and what happens later on in the story. But I think this is the Lord showing up. He's participating. He just isn't someone who shows up, of course, in the New Testament. Now, what happens? Is this just a mere man? He says, well, I'm going to destroy this city. Well, how can a mere man just destroy the city? So Abraham is kind of convinced. So what's he going to do? He's going to bargain with this man. How can one person destroy a whole city? Who is this guy? Abraham thinks he's somebody because he's going to start. Remember, we know what happens. He goes, hey, how about if it's 50? 45? 40? 35? Look in verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it for you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Look what he calls him. The judge of all the earth. You got to do right. And he could have said, Lord, you got to do right. Judge, you got to do right. He's the judge of all the earth. I don't want to miss the part. This is the Lord, I believe. He's participating in this, and he's telling you what he thinks about this city. About, well, how come it's so wicked? Well, we'll talk about that, of course, later on. Look at verse 32. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I'm going to speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. He said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. If there's 10, if you can find 10 people. Now, Where's the location of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's interesting. Right now, there's no place really that, you know, you can go to Damascus and you can find certain cities that we've shown up here, that, you know, where there used to be Tyre and those that were on the coast. Where the city probably was is down here, and now it's covered by land. The Dead Sea is shrinking. It's shrinking. It used to be down here. It used to even be a little wider. But like I'm not calling it on global warming, but maybe global warming's got something to do with it. But it's just been diminishing. And they think, from what they found so forth, they think it's somewhere around there. I don't know if I put this other picture. Yeah, here it is, right here. They think it's, you know, if you go back to here, they think someplace, if they try to find it, they think somewhere over here might have been one, down here. But you can see what they found. The reason they say that is they found brimstone deposits around here. Brimstone deposits. Brimstone. And that's where the angels came and visited them. That's where the three men came, right there. So they think it's somewhere, you know, if it's not in here, it's just right around here and over here. But also, when they did destroy the city, as I'll show you later on, these two cities were destroyed too. Those cities were destroyed too. And it's not in this story, but it's in another, I think it's in 2 Kings, but we'll turn to it. And it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, and also these two cities here. And again, they haven't found them, but they found some things that kind of relate to where they might be. But so that's basically where we are now. Would he call a mere mortal? Don't destroy this city. How can one guy do it himself? What's he going to do? You think if one guy tried to destroy the city, you think the rest of the people in the city wouldn't get... You're going to see it. There's some mean people in this city. You think they wouldn't stop one guy from doing it? And how does one guy send down fire and brimstone? So I believe it's the Lord here. Now, notice the spiritual condition of Sodom. In 1820, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. That the outcry is, it's not the people, the righteous people are really saying how bad it is, but I'm sure they probably did, but they weren't listened to. It's like, you know, if you see a car accident and there's just terrible cars, you know what you say? That accident speaks for itself. Somebody was speeding. Or some bodies, people were thrown out through the windshield, and you'd say, that speaks for itself. But they didn't have their belts on. You can look at something and just say, it speaks for itself. And here it is, Sodom and Gomorrah, they speak for themselves. You don't have to know much from right and wrong. This is a wicked, wicked city. And that's what it says. It's great because their sin is very grave. Now, all sin is bad. But here specifically, I think, as we're going to see, it's homosexuality. And it's very grave. And the idea of grave is great. It's just great. It's grave. Oh, this is a grave situation. You know, the top, it just doesn't look like it's going to be very good. If you're in a grave situation, well, how's such and such in the hospital? They're in a grave situation. Not much hope, nothing you can do. The people are wicked. Now, again, we're not saying that one sin is more wicked than any other sin. But what was the sin that we're going to be shown here? And the sin is going to be homosexuality. It's a sin. And it's terrible. So we come to chapter 19 now. The two angels now have left, and the Lord is near, and the two angels now, I come back to Abraham in chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Now, this is the two men referred to as angels. And the Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Here now, my lords." There it is. Here's the word Lord's used. Not referring, of course, to the Lord. But hey, just a respectful greeting. As we said, my lords, just showing some respect. Honored guests, kind of an idea. "Please turn into your servant's house. Spend the night. Wash your feet. Then we'll rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we're going to spend the night in the open square. Again, that's, you know, hey, we like sleeping under the stars. We're going camping. We're going to spend outside. But Lot, I think he knew, it ain't safe, buddy, to stay outside the streets. You don't want to stay outside downtown New York in the streets. You don't want to sleep there. You don't want to sleep in the streets in Las Vegas. You don't want to do that. Now, could you sleep in the streets of Killen? You probably could. Only person probably bothered, I don't think about you, might be a possum walk over you. A coyote got run over the other day. Did you see that up near, just near our, where we, over here. I mean, going down the road, there's a coyote got run over. And so there might be some coyotes or something, but I think it's pretty safe. And you know that. It's probably, you go to Joe Wheeler, you could sleep outside at Joe Wheeler. The Covingtons, you could. Unless the Covingtons come and got you. That's about the only ones. There's Harlene and Johnny and their house down there. But Lot says, oh, you know, you don't want to stay out there. Lot knew. He knew. He might not have known what these people were going to do, but he knew there's a lot of bad things going on out here, and you don't want to be around it. But he insisted, and they turned to him and entered his house. And he made him a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So here you have again, people practicing hospitality. Now, how did Lot end up here? This is a wicked, wicked city. And again, here's part of the lesson back in 13. And you know why he chose it. He chose it on appearance only. In Genesis 13 and verse 8, Abram said to Lot, please, remember they have all this cattle and they're traveling and there's not enough good property for all the animals and so forth. So Abram said, look, let there be no trouble between us, you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? So separate from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now listen why Lot, he lifted his eyes and he saw the plains of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. And I'm not saying if you got herds, hey, I wouldn't take them to the desert. I wouldn't do that. To a well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. The garden of the Lord, remember that's a reference to the garden, just like the garden of Eden. I mean, who wouldn't want to go there for that reason? Then, as you go towards Zoar, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and there he separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the word men there is a reference to the males. It's not a reference to like, take the gospel to all the men in the world. That, of course, that might be a reference to, again, another word that can be used to refer to everybody or just a certain group. This is the word that refers to the male. The men are exceedingly wicked. That doesn't mean the women weren't too. But the men are not just wicked, exceedingly wicked. And they're sinful against the Lord. They're going against what the Lord wants. Now, again, it wasn't just homosexuality. I'm sure they probably lied, cheated, stole, did lots of things. But they're exceedingly wicked. But why did he choose it? He chose it because it looked so good and he didn't investigate what it was going to be like to live there. Why would he put himself in temptation and around evil? Why would he put his family around that? Children, why would he do that? Why would he want to have rotten neighbors? You know, if you had rotten neighbors, what would you do? If you had some people living next to you, all the, you know, that were living a sinful life, whatever it might be, you want to explain that to your children every day? You want to say what they're doing over there and what they're doing in the front yard and backyard? You want to have to explain it to them all the time? And then, of course, you might see something going on that's not right. And it could be any kind of sinful. If you knew that, you wouldn't want it going on. If they always had just beer parties and yelling and screaming, or you might have college kids next door back in the day, maybe still today, and they're just smoking marijuana and getting high and you could smell it. You wouldn't want, don't live in that neighborhood. It's all college kids and as wild as could be. You wouldn't do that. But Lot, all he chose it was on how nice it was. He chose sinful neighbors. He chose a sinful neighborhood. And all that glitters is not gold. And the grass isn't always greener on the other side. A lot of times when you're young, growing up, you say, you know, you can't wait. You wish you could live someplace. You visit a place. And you say, I'd like to move there. Then when you move there, it's not as like you thought it was. And of course, we learned that. We learned that. Lot, he hadn't learned it yet. So in chapter 19 here, you have the two angels. They're staying the night with Lot. And as Lot was entering, entertaining his two guests, look what happens. Verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, this sinful activities, it affected the father, like son. The young boys were involved in it, and the old men were involved in it. All the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now, all the people, that could have involved, some women might have been here too, just urging them on, but everybody, but young men and women, but young and older men. And they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we might know them carnally." Now, I don't know what your versions say, and they're not going to put it in some explicit way that they might nowadays in the movies and so forth, but the idea of, can we see them carnally? Can we know them? And the idea of knowing them in a carnal, in a repulsive, in a sexual way, can we know them? I don't know what your different versions, but that's what it's talking about. Can we have relations, sexual relations with these men? That's what this is teaching. It wasn't, hey, can we come and play cards with them? Can we sit around and talk with them? We all know that's not the case. It's not the case. Now, the practice of homosexuality, it wasn't just here in this city. And it just didn't happen here and just here. And then later on, when you look at a map, it wasn't just here. I mean, it was practiced in lots of places. It was practiced in lots of places. Because throughout the Old Testament, there's commands given. Notice, there's no command that says, drive your chariot under 10 miles an hour. You ever thought of that? That's transport. And don't get on your donkey and ride it backwards. Or, you know, things like that. You know, just common everyday. Because, you know, hopefully common sense would teach it. But when it came to homosexuality, God said, you better not do it. Because he knew, of course, people were going to practice it. Look at Judges 19:22. Let me show you just a couple verses. This is why these events happen after. And it still kept on going. People didn't learn from the flood. You know that they needed to obey. You have the Tower of Babel right after it. People didn't learn from this story. And Judges 19:22. Judges 19, verse 22. This is a certain Levite, and we won't go through the whole story, but it's about a Levite man. And in Judges 19:22, if I can get to it. Okay. 19:22. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly, is the man at a house. Certainly, certain men of the city, perverted men. See, so whatever they were going to do, they're perverted. They're just doing something. Perversion is something that's against the norm. We all understand the word. That's perverted. You know, to do that, that's perverted. And it could be any kind of an activity. We understand that. Surrounded the house. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And they beat on the door, and they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally." It's the same, almost the same story. But it's just, you know, it's a different one here. It's in Judges. Now, we don't have time, but you can read about it in Judges 19. It's a man traveling and so forth. But there you have. It's called a perversion. Now, turn to Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 18, which of course would be before even this. Look what the Lord says in 18:22. Remember, there's about, not just, we're talking about 10 commandments. I think Gene one time had a sheet, and I remember I got a copy of it. There's 600 plus thou shall nots. You shall not, thou shall not. There's about 600 in the Old Testament. Here's some now here. Look at Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. That's a male and a male. Nor shall your mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's a perversion. And then it goes on and talks about some other things, but again, the idea, it's the perversion. That's what it says in Leviticus. And then you get, you think people would have learned. Then you come to Romans. You come to Romans, so you think here it's about, you know, a couple thousand years later. What happens? In Romans 1:27, for this reason, it says God in 26, gave them up to their vile. Vile is sinful passions. For even after the woman exchanged the natural use for what's against nature, this is against nature. Women were participating with other women. And men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful. It's shameful to do that. So you look at the words, abomination, perversion, sinful, shameful. And what do they receive? The penalty of their error. And there's going to be a penalty. And look what it says at the end of verse 32. And knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. And death here is a spiritual death, I believe. Hey, you know, that's worthy of death. So that's what God taught. And here it is, 2,000 years now. So you have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did the people learn? No. Because now in Leviticus, God's got to say, look, you better not or you die. And then you go later on, you come to the time of Christ, first century. What do you got? The Romans. You got men with men, women with women. And now you got 2,000 years later, what do you have? Men with men, women with women. Let me just mention, of course, you probably know the statistics. It's not like all the world, all the United States. They give us high numbers. 10-20% of the people are practicing. No, they don't. That just, you know, real statistics show it might only be 5 to 10. Even if it's that high. Even if it's that high. So the idea that it's rampant, it's not rampant, but it sure is vocal, I'll tell you that. Sure is vocal. And you'll see people in malls and stores holding hands and doing it. It's a cool thing. It's in the high schools. Some of those older, you know, can you imagine if two girls or two boys held hands in your high school? It goes on today. Kids say they see it. I you know, to me. But, you know, that's just the way the world is. But not everybody, of course. But there's some. Sometimes they do it to be noticed of attention, just like any kind of an activity. But the Lord's taught it's wrong. And so what's his reaction? Look at 19, verse 6 of Genesis. 19. Bring out those men. Lot's reaction, verse 6. Lot went out there through the doorway. He shut the door behind him. And this is what he said. This is what sin, this is how sin affects you. Can you imagine saying this? Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. They want to do wickedness with these boys, men. See, I got two daughters who've never known a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my house. Can you imagine? He pleads with them. Don't be so wicked and practice homosexuality. He says, in fact, why don't you do this? He says, why don't you take my daughters and in essence rape them? What does he think? One sin is a little less than the other? That's his thinking now. That's what happens when you're on. Well, this is a real bad one, but that's not so bad. It's not so bad to... It's bad to do it, but it's not bad to maybe watch it in a television show or a movie. It's okay, you see. And maybe he was just, some say he was practicing good hospitality. If you brought somebody in your house, it's your responsibility to make sure they're not harmed, no matter what it took. Maybe he thought they wouldn't want his daughters. He says, hey, take my daughter. We don't want your daughters. Maybe he was trying to say, look, guys, I'm trying to help you. Take my daughters. We don't want your daughters. We want the men. But whatever it was, he ended up sinning. He sinned, offering his daughters. Trying to make these sinners, rather than saying, you're sinning, stop doing it, get out of my house, whatever. Of course, that wasn't going to change him right then. Standing up for what's right. And what's the men's answer? Look in verse 9. Stand back, they said. This one came to stay here. And he keeps acting like a judge. Now we're going to deal worse with you than with them. We're going to treat you even worse. I don't know what they're going to do to him. You were upset because we were going to do this to your friends. We're going to do worse to you. And they pressed hard against the man Lot, came near to break down the door. The men reached out their hands and they pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, small and great. So they became weary trying to find the door. And I think it's interesting. We don't know exactly what happened, but some of them, I don't know if they got blurred vision. See, some were blind. Great. I guess great blindness would be, hey, couldn't see a thing. Some maybe had blurred vision. Maybe the young kids got blurred vision. Maybe those that were the gang, the leaders, maybe they were just blind because it was great, great blindness. And others had small vision. Again, blurred vision. You know, we're not told exactly, you know, what happens here. But you can see that God goes ahead and causes blindness, but it's not the first time. Look at 2 Kings 6:8. In 2 Kings 6 and in verse 8. 18. 6:18. Well, here's Elijah. Look what he says in verse 16. He answered, 2 Kings 6:16. Don't fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elijah. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. He struck them with blindness, according to the words of Elijah. That's what God did. God can make you blind. And that's what he does here. He makes them blind. Now you have Lot, his daughters, family, and the two angels at the house. What's just happened? The men of the city were so wicked, they wanted to know these men, practice homosexuality. God's view was it's a sin, it's worthy of death, it's an abomination, as we already said. God's been long-suffering, just like he was in the flood. There's not 10 righteous people here. The answer is, I'm going to destroy this city. I'm going to destroy the city. And he tells them to leave. And he tells them to leave. That's what we'll pick up next week. And we'll talk about the why did they, you know, when they're told to leave, they still don't leave very quick. They won't leave. Why wouldn't they leave? And then why did Lot's wife turn around and look? And what does that teach us today? What does the Lord want us to understand throughout the rest of the Bible? And of course, today, why is this story so important? Okay, thank you so much.
He keeps me singing. There within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, and all of Christ's heaven flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, filled my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall bring my light to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, singing as I go.
In the adult class, we've been talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and how the city and the people weren't living as they should, and they were described as a wicked city and perversion and so forth. But it's interesting, as I mentioned in class, it says in chapter 18 and in verse 20 that the Lord said, and I believe that's the Lord as we talk about Jesus, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and because their sin is so grave, he said, I'm going to go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. If not, I'll know. Now again, the Lord knows all things and knows what's going on, but I think it's interesting. The city, it looks like the city's so bad. I mean, it, when you look at it, what's going on in the practice, if they would have had those cameras they have nowadays that fly, what are those things called? Drones, there you go. They have those drones. You know, the idea of having a drone and looking over and seeing how the city is. So I'm going to go down. I'll give the people a chance. I'm going to go down and see if it's really what it looks like it is. And I thought about that. That's the way the Lord is with us today. It says every knee will bow when we meet the Lord. The Lord's going to, you're going to meet the Lord, and he's going to have, in essence, an account of your life. And he's going to ask you, and it says you'll get a chance and maybe to plead. Because remember Matthew 7 where it said, many are going to say, hey, Lord, hold it. Didn't we prophesy your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? See, they're pleading their case with the Lord. Because the Lord has said, you know, you're not going to heaven. It looks like here you haven't been living like you should. Hold it, Lord. And see Sodom and Gomorrah, you guys haven't been living right. I'm going to go down before I do anything. Be fair. Maybe they need my mercy and grace. I'm going to be fair to them. See if they're worthy of my mercy and grace. If not, I'm going to destroy them. And that's the way he is with us. Every knee's going to bow. And you'll give an account of the life that you live. Now again, in our terms, as we think about it in the physical way, I don't think we're going to just stand there and kneel down and talk in that sense. But you know, whether it happens a twinkle of an eye. But the idea is, God's going to give us all a chance to explain. And these people did in Matthew 7. And the Lord said, hey, that's not, I know you did that, but that's not what I asked you to do. And that's not what the Bible said. And in fact, you didn't even use the Bible. You used another book. And they're going to be just astonished. Because then the Lord says, depart. I know you not. And same with the city of Sodom. I'm going to go down. He went down and he saw for himself how terrible the city was. And he sent down fire and brimstone because there wasn't even 10 righteous people in the cities, probably of way over hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. Isn't that something? So for all of us, the Lord's not mean. He's not a terrible person. He wants to give us mercy and grace, but he'll only bestow it upon us if we live like we should. And that's why we come to Bible class and we try to find out what he wants us to do and then try to do it. And he's loving. And that's why if we find out we're not doing like we should, we repent quickly. The people could have, no, they were going to save the city if there was 10 righteous. At least maybe those 10 can go around the city and try to teach. I can't even find anyone to teach these people they're wrong. I don't even have 10 people to show what a godly example is. I got to destroy the city. We'll start over again. Have the people, if there are one or two left, they can go to another good city and try to live. And so the lesson for all of us is Sodom and Gomorrah, God gave them a chance. And God gives all of us a chance. How long that lasts, we don't know. He could come down today in a spiritual way and look at our lives and decide whether or not, if when we passed on, that whether or not we deserve to have his mercy and grace. If you're not a child of God, and you say, well, but I went to church all the time. I took the Lord's Supper. Yes, but you never had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. You never were baptized. Depart, I know you not. Hey, I did it when I was young. But then I got old, I know I fell away, I know, and people tried to bring you back and tried to get you, and my scriptures told you to repent, but you didn't. Yeah, he gave us a chance. And he'll say, depart, I know you not. And that's what he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. He went down, nobody repented, nobody would change. He said, depart, I know you not. We don't want that to happen to us. He's not going to send fire and brimstone down on us. That might be a nice death. He's going to put us in a fiery spiritual furnace for eternity times eternity. So if you're not a Christian today, we hope you'll become one. And if you are a child of God and you haven't been living like you should, repent and let the Lord's mercy and grace forgive you. If we can help anybody in any way, we'd love to do it right now while we stand before you.
While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own him, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to know him, come, sinner, come. Are you too heavy laden, come, sinner?
Well, we appreciate so much everybody who's here. Appreciate all those that are listening online. We hope you'll come back and be with us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night.